chapter 16. We've looked at the first part of this chapter already, and considering that God sees the heart in the anointing of David as king. But then at the tail end of chapter 16, we see a very unique passage of Scripture, one that as we get into this, we'll need just a little bit of explanation as we see some unique things. But we want to begin reading. We'll actually back up into what we ended on last time we were in this passage. Verse 13, 1 Samuel 16, beginning of verse 13, we'll read down through the end of the chapter. And I ask the Lord just to bless us as we get into this. The Bible says, "Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him," that would be David, "in the midst of his brethren, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David. From that day forward, so Samuel rose up and went to Ramah." But, what a contrast here, the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. You say that raises so many questions. We'll get to that. Let's just keep reading. "And Saul's servant said unto him, Behold now, an evil spirit from God troubleth thee. Let our Lord now command thy servants, which are before thee, to seek out a man who is a cunning player on a harp. And it shall come to pass, when the evil spirit from God is upon thee, that he shall play with his hand, and thou shalt be well. And Saul said unto his servant, Provide me now a man that can play well, and bring him to me. Then answered one of the servants and said, Behold, I have seen a son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite, that is cunning in play, and a mighty valiant man, and a man of war, and prudent in matters, and a comely person. And the Lord is with him." What a testimony that David had already at this point. "Wherefore Saul sent messengers unto Jesse and said, Send me David thy son, which is with the sheep. And Jesse took an ass laden with bread and a bottle of wine and a kid and sent them by David his son unto Saul. And David came to Saul and stood before him, and he loved him greatly, and he became his armor bearer. And Saul sent to Jesse, saying, Let David, I pray thee, stand before me, for he hath found favor in my sight. And it came to pass, when the evil spirit from God was upon Saul, that David took an harp and played with his hand. So Saul was refreshed and was well, and the evil spirit departed from him." Let's pray. Father, Lord, help us tonight as we consider this passage of Scripture. Lord, as we can consider the troubled soul that we see in these pages, Lord, help me as I preach to communicate with clarity. Help my voice so that I can communicate in an audible way. We love you and we need you this evening. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Tonight's message is titled this, Refreshing a Troubled Soul. Refreshing a Troubled Soul. You ever wake up and just have one of those days where you're just a little bit irritated? You're just a little bit off. And you realize it's one of those days where not just one problem comes, but many others come, and there's just a sense of agitation. There's just a sense of trouble. There's a sense of anxiety even sometimes, and that's very much in some ways a little bit more pointed than that. We see a man here in this passage who is troubled. Saul was troubled. Notice if you would in verse 14. I will highlight that, it says that the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. So he's being troubled. In fact, down in verse 23, we also see that he received a refreshing and was well. So what does that mean? It means he was not refreshed. In fact, he was not well. He's very troubled. If we look up the word troubled in a Strong's dictionary, it means to make afraid, to be terrified, to be a fright. It's a troubled, fearful, almost a looking over one's shoulder. What does the Bible say? An evil man feareth when no man pursueth, but righteous are as bold as a lion. Even in that phrase, we understand maybe where his trouble is coming from. He's looking over his shoulder. He's uneasy. He's somewhat fearful. He's troubled, the Bible says. And Webster's 1828 defines trouble as disturbed, agitated, afflicted, to be bothered. He's not well. His spirit is not right within him. He's afflicted. He's troubled. He's fearful. And we're going to ask the question in a moment, why is he fearful? Why is he troubled? But I want us to notice something. Maybe you noticed as we highlighted verses 13 and 14 that as the Spirit of God is coming upon David to empower him for service, the Spirit of God leaves Saul in verse 14. Now, it certainly isn't because that the Holy Spirit can only be in one place at a time. We know he's present everywhere. But the Holy Spirit works and worked differently in the New Testament day and age in which we live and in Old Testament times. Things are different. The way God operates are different. God is not different. God's who he is and his righteousness and his attributes and his nature have not changed. But in the Old Testament times, the work of the Holy Spirit was somewhat different than it is today. I just want to highlight that so we can understand a little bit about what's going on here about the Spirit of the Lord coming upon someone and departing from someone. But you might think, well, does the Spirit of God come upon me and then depart from me? Well, let's answer that question. Turn with me, if you would, to John 14. John 14, you can turn or just follow along. I have most of these earmarked in my Bible, so I'll be able to turn just a little bit quicker than you. But John 14, 16 through 17 says this. John 14, 16 through 17 says this, even the Spirit of truth, and I will pray the Father, back up to verse 16, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter that he may abide with you, how long? Forever. This is a permanent thing, isn't it? Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. And so we see in the New Testament era that the Holy Spirit is in us. Another passage that illustrates this so clearly is in Ephesians chapter 1, beginning of verse 13. The Bible says, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, so after salvation, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Let me tell you, a seal in every aspect of what that word means is not something that comes and goes and comes and goes. It's a permanent, to be fixed until a very special appointed time where a seal is removed, right? In whom ye also trusted after. And in verse 14, he speaks this, that the Holy Spirit is the earnest of our inheritance until what? The redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. This is a permanent thing. One more New Testament reference of the work of the Holy Spirit here. 1 Corinthians 6 in verse 19 says this, what know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? So maybe we could say it this way. In the New Testament dispensation, if you let me borrow that word, it means when he comes and indwells the believer upon salvation, it's a done deal. He doesn't come and go. He is there. Well, what does he do? Well, John 16, 8 gives us an inclination of some of the job description of the Holy Spirit. In verse 8, it says, and when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. And so the Holy Spirit, he comes upon the believer, indwells the believer, empowers him for service, but also he convicts. He reproves of sin. He does a work in the heart and communicating to and through the child of God. It's a permanent, he comes to stay. But in the Old Testament, the work of the Holy Spirit or the indwelling of the Holy Spirit was something where the Holy Spirit would come upon someone to empower them for special service, and he might for a more temporary stage. Let's look here. So in 1 Samuel, if you're still there, turn back to chapter 10. chapter 10 and verse 6. This is speaking of Saul when he was anointed king. Samuel says in verse 6, "And the Spirit of the Lord will come upon thee, and thou shalt prophesy with him, and shalt be turned into another man." And so the Holy Spirit was going to come upon Saul to empower him, to enable him to do very special things. And prophesying and so on and so forth. And the Holy Spirit has come upon David to empower and embolden and strengthen him for the work of leading God's people, and simultaneously has left Saul. It's a very interesting thing that we see here. Now, let's address this next question that we see from verse 14. It says, "But the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him." Well, what does that mean? Isn't that the question here? I believe that there are two possibilities, and I'll be up front with a little bit of nuance that is here in this passage. I believe there are two possibilities that are not independent from one another, in that it could very well have been both. You say, "Now I'm more confused." All right, well, hang on. Let me just cut straight to it. It very possibly could have been the devil. You say, "How so? How so?" Well, in Job 1, you say it can't be the devil because this is from the Lord, right? And I get that. But in Job 1 and verse 12, it says this, "And the Lord said unto Satan, Behold, all that he hath is in thy power. Only upon himself put not forth thine hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord." And so this "from" very well could be in reference to from his presence, as we know, the accuser of the brethren, Satan, the devil himself, is wont to do, come from the presence of God to accuse. And that certainly could be what is taking place. I don't know that we can necessarily rule that out. There's also something else I want to notice, that we see a pattern that is taking place in Saul's life, and it's not a good one. It's one that's opening himself up to the use of the devil. It starts back in chapter 15 and verse 23, where he is rebellious. He's not just saying, "Oh, I blew it. That was wrong. I shouldn't have done it." It was rebellion. It was, "I know what God wants me to do, and I choose on purpose and by choice to do what I want to do." He's rebellious. And we know, as this verse so poignantly says, for rebellion is as the sin of what? Witchcraft. There's a similarity there. There's a similar author, if you will. They're linked. And so we see witchcraft being linked in with the kind of sin that Saul is committing. And then it goes so far as to, in chapter 28, in verse 7, you don't have to turn there, but maybe you can mark the note down, that Saul ends up going to finding a woman with a familiar lowercase spirit, a devil, a demon. After he's banished all those who practice familiar spirits, then he goes and finds one. Once again, rebellion. Public seeming adherence to the Word of God, but private rebellion. And so we see the devil's foothold in his life. And whether this is the devil himself or simply a level of oppression that we see from the devil, I find this to be biblically accurate. Rebellion in the life of a child of God invites the devil's oppression. It invites the devil's oppression. One verse I came across in my study of this was in Proverbs 17 and verse 11. It's a verse that I never really made a connection to this context before, but in Proverbs 17 verse 11, it says this, "An evil man seeketh only rebellion. Therefore, a cruel messenger shall be sent against him." And so it's very possible that when I'm getting ahead of myself, kind of getting to application, but as children of God, as we willingly and habitually rebel against God in known areas of our life, we do invite the oppression of our enemy, the devil, to have sway over us, not because he's somehow has power and is greater than us, because we know greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. But because we voluntarily, through our rebellion to who is greater than the devil, have submitted to him and his devices in our life. And so I believe that that is at play. I believe the devil's certainly involved in this situation. But then there's another understanding of this word spirit. Word spirit, notice it's not a capital S. Obviously, this is not in reference to the Holy Spirit. It's a lowercase s, and this also, this word also means, Strong's defines spirit in one of its definitions as the psychological faculty which can respond to God. This is his, part of his, who he is, part of his mind, his own psyche, if you will, his spirit. And so the word spirit here in reference to this evil spirit could be the guilt and conviction of his own heart, mind, and conscience, knowing his rebellion, knowing his private and unconfessed sin, and it's very well could be just simply conviction of knowing that he's done wrong. This spirit is that psychological faculty which can respond to God. So in 2 Chronicles 36 and verse 22, we see this word used. Now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord spoken by the mouth of Jeremiah might be accomplished, the Lord stirred up the spirit, lowercase s, of Cyrus, the king of Persia. In the same way that God would speak to someone in their spirit to communicate with them, the absence of the Holy Spirit of God is allowing the conviction to come in. You say, but what about that word evil? God is not evil, and that is true. God is not evil. God does not tempt us to evil. But this word evil does not always mean evil in the sense of a moral sin. Evil also means bad. Evil in its outcome. In fact, if you look up the word evil in the Strong's dictionary, you'll come to the point where it simply means troubled and distressed. And so we find Saul at a very difficult crossroads in that he's troubled. He's the absence of the Holy Spirit empowering him for his service in and of itself would be troubling. But then whether it's his own thoughts and the conviction of the knowledge of his sin, or it is in fact the accuser of the brethren saying, you rebellious man, you knew what God said. The devil does that. He likes to throw guilt in our way, doesn't he? Maybe that is part of this. So I believe those are the two possibilities as to what it means here. And I think, once again, that they may not be mutually exclusive and that both might be at play. The devil might actually be poking and prodding into the life of Saul to get his a bigger foothold, a bigger pass of ground in his life, but also even the spirit within Saul himself is convicted, and he's not doing well. And so what happens? I find it almost humorous in this passage of Scripture that it's not Saul that seeks the solution to his problem, it's those around him. Because when Saul was troubled, guess who he took it out on? His servants. And when we're troubled, when we're not right in our spirit, most of the time, who do we take it out on? The people closest to us. And many times, it's our husbands or wives or those closest to us who'll say, ooh, you okay today? And no doubt there was a little bit of that going on here. And they're saying, look, O King, just so that you won't, cut off our heads for no reason, let's consider a solution to the problem. So what do they do? Let's seek out a man who can play the harp. And then what a glowing recommendation and speech do we see spoken of David here beginning of verse 18. It says, then answered one of the servants, behold, I have seen a son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite, that's cunning in play. So apparently before he went before Saul, he had made a name for himself just in his ability to play. In fact, most commentators would agree that some of the Psalms had already been written by this point in his early years of keeping the sheep, in his early relationship with God and speaking to God and with God and praising God in the quiet moments of keeping the sheep. So he's begun to be known for his musical ability, but it's not just a musical talent. He's a very well-rounded man of God. He's cunning and playing and mighty, a mighty valiant man and a man of war and prudent in matters. What is he saying? Hey, Saul, we know this guy. He's very good, but not only is he good to play, he could be a blessing to you in battle. He could be a help to you in advice. He's wise. He's prudent in matters. He's come and he's pleasant to look at. And here's a big one. And the Lord is with him. Isn't it amazing here that as Saul is experiencing the oppression in his situation, David is being exalted to a place of opportunity. It's almost as if God knew what he was doing. This is the Word of God is awesome. Turn back to 1 Samuel chapter 1. I see the introduction of what we call a meta-narrative, meaning a pattern we're going to see all throughout this book. Go to chapter 2. I said 1, but I meant 2. In verse 6, the Lord killeth and maketh alive. He bringeth down to the grave and he bringeth up. The Lord maketh poor and maketh rich. He bringeth low and he lifteth up. Didn't we see that pattern take place with Eli and Samuel? Where because of the sin of Eli, his house was destroyed and all three, himself and his two sons, were killed and Samuel was to take his place. And now because of the sin of Saul, we see the same thing happening. We're going to see this all throughout this book. And Saul is being oppressed by his own sinfulness, and David is being lifted to a place of opportunity, but by God himself. He's elevated to a place of opportunity. We won't go into great detail, but in verses 21 through 23, just to give a little bit of commentary here, these verses are spoken as a parenthetical of things to come. So don't think that the chronology is out of whack, because later we're going to see David become his armor bearer and David get closer to the person of Saul. This is spoken as a foreshadowing of what's going to come later in the chronology of this narrative. But they seek out a man who could play, and they find David is that man. And David played. David played well. And he played, and Saul was refreshed and well. Notice, if you would, in verse 23. And it came to pass when the evil spirit from God was upon Saul that David took an harp and played with his hand. So Saul was refreshed and was well, and the evil spirit departed from him. The word refreshed here means to breathe freely, to have ample room. He's refreshed. Have you ever been in one of those days or been in one of those seasons of life where it seemed like the walls were closing in, and if you could just tuck away for a moment and just gather your thoughts? That's what it did for him. It led him to put some things aside and to take a breath. What is the word well here? He was refreshed and well. It means to be better, to be glad, or to be joyful. And so it seems like this is a solution to his problem. But we get the sense here that there's a little bit more to it than this. And students of the Bible know that this is not the last time that Saul will need to be soothed by godly music, is it? Yeah. Let me ask you a few questions. Let's get us to thinking, what is the application of this passage? Let me ask you this. Did David's music offer a long-lasting solution to Saul's problem? No, it didn't. Our knee-jerk reaction might be, well, you know, when we're troubled in our spirit, listen to some good music. And the truth is good music does have an effect on the spirit. Music communicates. You might have someone say, well, music and the notes and the accompaniment, all those things, they don't really matter. It's just the words. That's nonsense. Music communicates. And music does soothe. Music sets a person at ease. There are volumes that have been written and could be written, and strategies that are used to take music and how it's used in public spaces to affect a certain outcome. Man, you go into a certain grocery store that's packed, you're in crowded times, it's like some music's in there, and so you're getting, all right, let's get what we need and get out of here so more people can come out. All of that is thought out. Why? Because music does affect a person and their actions and their psyche and their mindset. But did David's music, no doubt it would have been good, godly music, maybe some lively music or some contemplative music. Maybe he played and sang some of the psalms that he had already written. The Bible doesn't tell us. But in verse 23, we get the sense that this action of him playing for Saul wasn't something that just happened once here. This is something that was reoccurring. And it came to pass when the evil spirit from the Lord was upon Saul. This happened from time to time. So this was not a permanent solution. You say, how do we know that it happened again? Because the Bible tells us in chapter 18 and verse 10 that it happens again. And this time Saul's even more angry and he's got a javelin in his hand, but we'll get to that story at another time. I'll answer the question, it did not offer a long-lasting solution to the troubled soul and spirit of Saul. In fact, David's music really only masked the problem. It really only masked the problem. You say, how so? Well, let me illustrate it this way. Let's say I have a splitting headache. For whatever reason, I have a splitting headache, and I go to the medicine cabinet, and I get some aspirin or Tylenol, whatever it is, and then I go to the sink and get a glass of water, and I take that, and I drink some water, and with a few minutes have passed, my headache begins to ease. I think, whew, that feels better. Now, did I get that headache because I needed an aspirin? No. That masked the problem, but there was another underlying problem that caused that. Many times in medications that are taken and prescribed are to mask or to help and to assist with the symptoms, and sometimes you need that so that the underlying cause can heal. Sometimes you have a sinus issue, and so you need some of the drainage to dry up, and so you take some medication with that, and it helps. But the underlying issue is not that you needed those things. It's that maybe there was an underlying infection or something. And so you get the point here. It doesn't mean that a headache is caused by a lack of aspirin. It just masked the problem. You say, well, what is Saul's underlying trouble? Was it this evil spirit that came to trouble him? Well, certainly that is the end result here. Was it the departure of the Holy Spirit in verse 14? Sure. But what caused the Holy Spirit to depart? It is his rebellion and his refusal to repent that ultimately is the causation for the trouble in Saul's spirit. Huh. I find a true saying in this passage. It's this: unrepentant sin troubles the soul. Unrepentant sin troubles the soul. Turn with me to Psalm chapter 32. Psalm 32, we're going to reference this here a couple times. So if you would, find it and maybe keep your finger there in Psalm 32. Unrepentant sin troubles the soul. Notice, if you would, the first four verses. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven. Praise the Lord for that. Whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity. What is that talking about? Blessed is the person who's saved. That's a simple way to put it. Blessed is a person who is saved. And so when we sin, our position in Christ is secure. I love this passage. It's even referenced by the apostles in the New Testament that when we sin as a Christian, our sin is not applied to our account. It goes straight to the cross upon which it had been nailed. It is finished. And praise the Lord for that. There's a blessing in that and knowing that our position is secure. But then he goes on. He says, and in whose spirit there is no guile. What is guile? Guile is duplicity, hidden deceit. Saul was a man whose life was characterized by excuses and an unwillingness to acknowledge the sin within. So much so that he would banish all witchcraft from the land, but then go his own way to seek out witchcraft himself. You say, how could a person do that? It's because their heart is full of duplicity and guile. Saul is a man who would pretend that he had done everything right before the crowds, but in reality he had usurped the authority of Samuel the priest and the prophet, rather. He had not been obedient, but he pretended and made excuses. He was not confessing his sin. He was a man who had guile in his heart. Notice, if we keep going down in Psalm 32, verse 3, David recounts the sorrow and the pain and the trouble that comes upon someone who doesn't repent sin of their sin. When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. You can just sense the deep down pain in his words there. for day and night thy what hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer, Selah. He acknowledged that in his unrepentant stay, he had the hand of God pressing down upon him and his heart, and it was troubling. And we see that happening for Saul. Turn over, if you would, to Psalm 51. Psalm 51, verses 11 through 12, we know this is the psalm of repentance after David's sin with Bathsheba. But in verses 11 and 12, it says this, "Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of salvation. Uphold me with thy free spirit." And as David says, "Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me." We understand that today a child of God in this New Testament age cannot lose their salvation. He's the earnest of the inheritance. He will stick with us regardless of our sin until we get to heaven. He will be with us. We understand that. But a child of God, even in this New Testament age, can lose the fellowship and the intimate presence of God in their life. And it is a troubling thing. It's a troubling thing. And where does that come from? It comes from unrepentant sin. Unrepentant sin. In 2 Corinthians 7, verse 10, as Brother Wissam mentioned this morning, it says, "For godly sorrow worketh repentance." Many times the absence of the sense of presence and intimacy and fellowship with our Savior is just what we need as children of God, to be troubled, to be convicted, to then repent and turn to Him. Sometimes that's exactly what we need. This unrepentant sin that so often crops up in our life, if we're not careful, troubles the soul. But I find a reality in our society today, not just among Christians, but among the lost as well, concerning sin and the trouble that sin brings upon a life. Many look, just as the servants of Saul did, they look for temporary relief where God desires a permanent solution. They simply mask the problem. Many mask the problem with uncontrolled alcohol abuse. And they try to find a numbness to the problems of a sinful life in the bottom of a glass. But let me tell you, there's only more heartache at that bottom of that glass. Many today, and this is an issue that I believe will become more and more of an issue that needs to be addressed. There's no permanent solution in marijuana, in gummies, in all of the nonsense that's out there today. There is no permanent solution in CBD. There's no permanent solution in all of these things. Let me tell you, the amount of Americans and people all over the world who are looking for relief from the trouble that is in their heart and in their life, in the avenue of antidepressants and psychotropic drugs, will astonish you. But even if you say, "Well, I don't go that far. I obviously I don't drink, and I don't recreational drugs and those things to numb, and I don't go in that." But even as a child of God, we can try to numb and mask the issues and not deal with the trouble that's within our heart through nonstop entertainment and television. And all of the things, we can try to mask the issue by never having a quiet moment. But that's not the solution. Maybe your, whatever it is, your outlet whatever activity, good things, not things that are evil, but it could be certain recreation, shopping and sports and all of these things. It's your outlet to get rest and try to put the troubles of this world aside. But the reality is rest and refreshment come only through repentance and a restored relationship with God. That's exactly where God desires a child of God to be, is not looking for some band-aid solution for a problem of the soul when the only solution is a relationship with God. The only solution is a close and intimate relationship with Him. If you're still there in Psalm 32, let's finish the psalm out. Psalm 32, beginning of verse 5, he finally breaks. He says, "I acknowledge my sin unto thee. And mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgression unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin." I'm so thankful that when we have a troubled soul because of our own sinfulness, we can go to Him and say, "God, I blew it. and receive forgiveness just like that. He says, for this shall everyone that is godly pray into thee in time when thou mayest be found. Surely in the floods of great waters they shall not come nigh unto him. But not only is it just is there rest and in repentance, but it's a restored relationship that brings rest and refreshment. What does he say in verse 7? Thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance, Selah. And then this is God speaking here in verse 8. I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. Maybe as a father would instruct a child without even having to open his mouth, just to kind of give that fatherly or motherly look. We all know what we're talking about. Now, I'd much rather get that stern look than something else. It's a more gentle way of leading. He says, I'll instruct thee. And then he says, be not as the horse or as the mule. Be not as the horse who's so spirited that they want to go do what they want to do, or the mule who's so stubborn that won't go and do what they're supposed to do. He says, don't be like that. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked. I think Saul is experiencing that firsthand in our text, isn't he? Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he that trusteth in the Lord, mercy shall compass him about. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, ye righteous, and shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart. There's nothing like going to God when your soul is troubled and receiving encouragement from the Word of God. Receiving nourishment from the Word of God. Just getting that joy, that comfort, that guidance. But you know what gets in the way of that refreshment? Sin. Unrepentance. And so Saul here is, he's stubborn. He's digging in. And rather than go to the heart of the issue, he's trying to look for some band-aid solution that will offer an out from his troubled soul that doesn't require him to acknowledge his sin. You say, how could he? Yet so often we think that our circumstances is what is causing the trouble within, when in reality it's our own sin most often. In reality, it's choices that we've made, and we're not willing to go before God and say, I'm wrong. Restore unto me the joy of my salvation. Restore unto me. So what is the refreshment for a troubled soul? It's not some band-aid solution. It is a relationship with God. And I know that's a simple thought tonight. I just encourage you. Whether you're facing life decisions that bring a little bit of anxiety, whether there's just a sense of depression, a sense of anxiety, trouble, and worry, whatever the cause may be, you might want to consider this. Is there sin in my life that is in the way of an intimate relationship with God? Because God wants to lead us with his eye in a gentle way. He wants to be our refuge. But many times when we need to go to him, when we need direction, when we need encouragement, when we need daily refreshment, we're unwilling to make that step because we know it's going to involve some confession first. So I encourage you this week, as you're spending your time with the Lord, first, spend time with the Lord this week. But as you're doing that, ask God to reveal if there's any areas in your life where you've began to build a wall between you and him so that you may not receive the refreshment and the encouragement that you need to receive. Saul was looking for a band-aid solution, but it only lasted a short time. Let me encourage you this week, keep a short account with God. Confess your sin. Don't let an area of unrepentance and stubbornness keep you from receiving the refreshment and the refuge that